Well, excited to get into this message, excited for what I believe the Lord wants to share with us today and share with you today. And before we get into that, I just want to pray over you as we prepare to receive God's word. Lord, we love you so much today. And Lord, we're here, number one, because we love you and we love the things that you love. And we've gathered together today as your church, your what you call in your word, the body, Lord. And we've got all different parts and all different kind of members here today. And we're all in different seasons and different situations. And Lord, as we unpack your word, I ask you, and I know that your word does have the power to speak to each person today right where they are in each individual situation. Lord, we're sharing one thought, but Lord, through your spirit and your presence, you can take it in any number of directions you need to make it applicable to each and every individual here. And as we prepare to do that today, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, dear Lord, those things I don't know, teach me. Those things that I haven't seen, show me. And those things that you have prepared for me, prepare me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask, there they go, overhead lights on. So if you got your worship guide that I was telling you about at the beginning, you can take that out, and we've got message notes in there. It'll fill in the blanks, and that'll help you track with the message and hopefully give you something to take home with you if you want any reference for it. Hopefully before too long, we'll have some three-ring binders that you can take and start to collect those in. That's something we have vision for and something you can keep all that in one place in. And just wanted you to know and thank you for everybody who participated in giving towards the new signage. Many of you participated in that, and we did receive all of that, even above what we were shooting for and our goal for the signage. And starting next week, you'll start to see some of that new signage out in the parking lot. Really excited about that. And then we've also got, for you parents, we've got some things that we're working on and tweaking for the children's ministry, and we'll be excited to unveil that to you in the weeks to come. Exciting things going on after we've been here for a little over a year now. And how many of you know, just because that's the way we've done it doesn't mean that's the way we got to continue to do it. So we're constantly looking at it, tweaking it, seeing how we can do it different, seeing how we can do it more effectively and doing it better, and believe God's given us lots of visions to make, a lot of vision to make those kind of improvements and those enhancements. And we just thank you all for your faithfulness to participate that with your presence and with your generosity and with serving on the team. God's just doing great things in our church, everybody. I'm so excited about it. We're excited. We're excited. Some of us are excited. Some of us more than others. But if you've been here with us, we've had a theme verse that's carried us through this first 6 weeks of this message. And we've read it every week. And I want to read it again to you today if you're joining us for the first time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says that by his divine power, God has given us everything. Everybody say everything. I might ask you to participate a little more today than we normally do. But he says he has given us everything we need to live a godly life. And I've been thinking about this verse because we've been reading it together, and I've been studying on this verse for 6 weeks. And how many of you know, I don't think you can ever exhaust this one passage of Scripture. I mean, it just continues to speak. And as I've read it and digested it and understood it a little bit more, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And I've shared with you that some translations say he's given us everything that we need in order to live have a dynamic spiritual life. How many of you desire a dynamic spiritual life, something more than what you've seen, maybe something more than what you've experienced? Can I tell you, God has that more for you. For many of us, there's much more to this spiritual life than we've experienced so far. A dynamic spiritual life. And that word life in the Greek is the word zoe. Why don't you say that out loud with me? Zoe. Zoe. So we would pronounce it Zoe. Some of you, maybe you've named your daughter Zoe. It's that same word, Z-O-E. And when you look that up in the Greek, which is the New Testament was written in Greek, when you look that up in the Greek, that word zoe, let me read it exactly how it's written out of the reference books when you study this. Like this is the word for life. There's four words, but in this particular passage, in every study guide, in every pastor, in every church, in every denomination across the world, this is the definition for this word life in this scripture. It's zoe, life, real life. And genuine. Then it has some weird Latin words that we don't use anymore. I'll skip that because I don't speak Latin. Anybody? Okay, I'll keep going. It says it's a life active and vigorous. devoted to God, blessed the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. And not only in this life, but after the resurrection, to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body. So for it's a quality of life both in this life and in the life to come, to last forever. And then it's so cool that they put this in there. It says, and this same word in the Hebrew, because the Old Testament's in Hebrew, the New Testament's in Greek, it says that the writers of the Old Testament in their Hebrew language, they said in their way, they even, if you've ever seen Hebrew, it's a lot of little scripts, you know, we don't read that and it's hard to translate that. But the way that they write it, they denote a happy life and every kind of blessing. Can I tell you, there is a quality of life and a kind of life in relationship with God that the people in the Old Testament and the disciples in the New Testament knew something about that I think that we have lost in our modern religion and in modern Christianity. That there is a quality of life called the Zoe kind of life. Active, vigorous, devoted to God, blessed, the portion of which is everything that you need in this life and in the life to come. And that is right here out of 2 Peter, this is what we're reading. He says that we have been given everything that we need for this kind of life, a godly life. I say the God kind of life. Maybe you came here today and you need to hear that. God has given you everything that you need to live the kind of life that he's called you to. And how do we receive that? We receive it, as the scripture goes on, we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And, I love and, it just keeps on going. It's like it just keeps on getting better. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us everything. He has given us great and precious promises. Everybody say promises. God has given us promises, and these are the promises that enable you to share, number one, in his divine nature. Man, I love this verse, because if there's something that our world needs to see, if there's something that your neighbor needs to see, this is what I'm calling a relationship series. And if there's something our relationships need to see and something that could be different in the relationships that you're involved in, it is his divine nature working in them. A little less of my nature, a little more of his nature. So his promises enable us to do that, to partake and share in his divine nature, and to escape the world's corruption that's caused by human desires. So we see two things. One, that we can live a different kind of life, that we can live the Zoe, the God kind of life, a life that is better. We call it here as a church, we call it an evergreen life. I think it's kind of cool. Here we are in the piney woods, and when God called us to plant this church, we were looking out over Love's Lookout down in Jacksonville, and it was Christmas and all the hardwoods were dead, and for 30 to 35 miles, as you looked out over that scene, you'd see all the dead hardwoods, but you could also see the pine trees, whether it was one or whether it was a clump of them, and they were bright and green, sticking out among those dead hardwoods, and I thought that's how our relationship with the Lord ought to be. That is the life that God has called us to live, is a life that is full and vibrant in every season, and not for ourselves, but so that we stand out in a dark and dying world and other people see what a relationship and a true relationship with God and Jesus looks like. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is the life that we have been called to live, and that is the basis for the series. And we take that from John 10:10. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have, anybody? I've come that you might have life. Guess what that word is in the Greek? Zoe, I have come that you might have life, that you might have a full, vibrant, abundant life, not so that you can pour it out on yourself and have all you want, but that you can have all you want and bless other people, so that you can make a difference in this world. That is what God has called us to do. And I've taken this and applied it to our situations, because I feel like if there's any area, again, as I've said, if there's any area in our life that we could use a little more of his nature working in, I think if there's any area in our life that we walk in corruption or that seems that we're not experienced the fullness of what it could be, it's in our relationships. Whether we're married, whether we're friends in school, whether it's employer-employee relationships, whatever kind of relationship you're in, I believe that there is everything in the world comes against that because the enemy doesn't want us to have strong relationships. The enemy wants to keep you isolated. The enemy wants to keep you kind of under his thumb a little bit, not getting out to do anything but, can I tell you, anything but doing what God's called you to do. So I believe he'll let you have everything that you want. Like, you can have all the cars, all the boats, all the money, all the women, the enemy will let you have every bit of that as long as it keeps you from stepping into doing what God's called you to do. But then the other half of us, I said us, the other half of us who don't have all that distraction, he's gonna do the opposite. That many of you have experienced the issues, that many of you have experienced the problems, that many of you have experienced the depression, the relational issues, the emotional issues, the distractions from not having enough, whatever that is, we experience those distractions, and that's the enemy too that's trying to keep us down. Either way, you can have it all or you can have nothing as long as he keeps you from doing everything that God wants you to do. And I tell you, Jesus has called you to have a full and vibrant life, and the number one of the primary ways that we can do that is through our relationships. And if you're here today and you're doing life alone, can I tell you that's not God's plan for your life? God didn't call you to do life alone. God calls us to be in relationship with people. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born. He didn't do life alone. Even Jesus, he could do anything he wanted to, did anything, miracles, signs, wonders, following him. Can I tell you, he didn't do it alone. He had a core group of three. He had a group outside of that of 12. He had 72. He had 120. Like Jesus had people. He didn't have just crowds, but he had relationships. And if there's anything that I think the enemy wants to keep us messed up from experiencing God's best, it is in our relationships. And I believe one of the greatest, most powerful things that we can bring to any relationship that we have is our presence. That in the relationships that you're in, and you can go back and look, and we talked over the past 5 weeks, we've talked about several different aspects, and we looked at our marriages, and we looked at our responsibilities as a church, and we looked at our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we looked at, we started this message last week, we didn't get through with it, but the number one thing that we can bring anything, the number one thing that you can bring your marriage, the number one thing that you can bring a hurting relationship, the number one thing that you can bring to your family, to your friends, to your job, is your presence, is to be there. That when you are there, you are there. And we're looking at God's promises and how they pertain to this situation. If God's called us to do something, God hasn't called us to be in relationship if he's not going to be in relationship with us. God's not going to call you to do something and not tell you how to do it. God's not going to call you to do something that he has not explicitly set out in his word that this is how you should go about it. And throughout this series from the very beginning, when I think promises from God, I think this one out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it's in your message notes. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. God has said, and he's referring, this is Paul in the New Testament referring to some Old Testament stories. For God has said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn away from you. I'll never depart from you. Okay, that's a promise from God for you, for every person in this room today. God's promise to you is he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And maybe you've never heard this before, and I'm going to tell you what it feels like and how we can experience. But you need to know God is present. Yes. Jesus even said that if it's just two or three of you, if you're gathered together in Jesus' name, that he's present. Right. Isaiah prophesied that God inhabits the praises of his people. So there's just a number of different ways that we can see from God's word that he is present here among us. And that he is present with you everywhere that you go. But presence is important. It's a promise from God. It's important to every relationship. Matter of fact, I had a guy call Friday from Traditions Hospice. And he called because they're looking for people in churches to partner with them to go into these hospice situations to minister and love on the families and the people in this situation, in these hospice situations, whether it's in a hospice home or like in a care center or in homes. And you know what he said? He said, we just need people to go in and just be present. And I said, brother, you're preaching my message this weekend. Let me preach to you for a minute. But they know in that situation, in relationships, that a lot of people, they just need, and what maybe what your situations need and your relationships need, is they just need you to be present. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about parenting and talked about one of the issues in modern parenting is just the lack of presence of the parents in the home because of our work situations, because we're gone so much. We looked at some statistics like the average father spends less than 3 minutes a day with his kids. They're not present. That we're working and we're striving and we're chasing and we're going after all this stuff, after all either all these chasing all these things, chasing all the money, chasing all the rewards, chasing all this, or we're stuck trying to climb out of something, right? We're either chasing it or trying to climb out, and because we're doing that, we can't be present and focus on where we are. When the number one thing that's going to change any situation and relationship is presence. And as believers, when you're in a relationship, if you're here today and you're a Christian, when you step into a relationship, we think, well, what can I do? What can I add? What can my presence bring to this situation? But if we'll become conscious of his presence, then we'll come to the realization that what I bring into this situation is not just my presence. I'm bringing his presence. Because Jesus lives in me, and because he loves me, and because I love him, and I'm a child of God, when I come to you, I'm not just bringing me, I'm bringing him with me. And today I want to look at, what does that look at? And I think one of the greatest passages that we can look at and understand what the presence of God looks like, because I think if we understand what his presence looks like, then we'll have a better understanding of the presence that we can bring and the opportunity that we have to bring into the relationships of our lives. And so let's take a look at him and his word and what he says. And one of the greatest places that I think shows what his presence looks like is out of Psalm chapter 23. And you're familiar with it. We use it a lot of time in funerals, and many of you may be familiar with it if you've been around church for any amount of time. But it starts off saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I believe that this is the promise of his presence. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you know this first one. This is what his presence looks like. And I'm going to run through these first seven because we did these last week. And then I'm going to finish up, I hope. I almost thought this morning as I was getting ready, I think, man, we might just, I got something else on my heart that I've been planning to go on from here. But we may just camp out on his presence for a little while and for a few weeks until we get all this out. Because I think there's a lot in this that we need to be experiencing in our lives. But the number one thing he says is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I shall not be in want." And that is the promise of provision. Second thing, it says he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's the promise of rest. God's presence brings rest in our lives. He says he leads me beside quiet waters. So not only is he going to lead me into rest, he's going to lead me into peace. He goes on to say, and he refreshes, or some translations say, he restores my soul. So there's restoration. He refreshes my soul. He brings something new to me. And again, we talked about all these in depth last week. He goes on to say, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. That's the promise of direction that he promises to his presence, by his presence, that he's going to lead us and guide us. His presence provides, and this is where we ended last week, with confidence. Another word for confidence would be power. You can write that out next to that, confidence and power. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, and this is kind of where we wrapped up last week, but he says, and sometimes when we're reading this, we're reading it in funerals, or we're reading it in sad situations, and we kind of, it's kind of like we kind of read this with our arms thrown up, right? Like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I feel no fear, no evil. Can I tell you, David, who wrote this, was a king. Not only was a king, he was a warrior. And I don't think a warrior King David walks into a situation like this. I think he walks into it going, and even though, right? I mean, you think about this process. You think about, hey, if I know the provision's there, if I'm rested, my mind's full of peace, I know my soul and my mind is restored. I know God's leading me and guiding me. I'm stepping into confidence and power. Man, like you can take me right into the middle of it. We go, like we said, we go bear hunting with a switch. But we'll go marching into hell with a water pistol. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I thought about the decal on the back of trucks. Ain't scared. Ain't scared. Right, that's just a Mississippi thing. I ain't seen a lot of those over here. Ain't scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. Anybody? Walk in. Ain't scared. That's how we need to read this. When I know when God's presence is with me and when I know that he will never leave me or forsake me, when I know that I'm not alone, can you sense and feel the confidence that comes along with that? That's what we call, that's the evergreen life. That regardless of the situations and the circumstances that I'm facing, there's more to me than that. There's more to this life than that. There's more to my calling than that. This has been the theme of the morning. There is more. Everybody say it. There is more. There is more. Eye has not seen, the Bible said. Ear has not heard what God has planned for those. He's got something planned for you. Greatest news anybody ever told me, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Hear that today. The next one he goes on to say, as we continue and try to finish this out, the next one he says, and I'm going to read the phrase and I'm going to jump back and we're going to piece it out. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I've got this broken down three ways because there's several parts to this. Number one is your rod. It's different. Notice he differentiates that from the staff. That's got a rod. The rod is safety. And you can go ahead and write that down. Is protection. Correction in this, we see in this staff, we see correction. I mean, in this rod, we see correction and protection. Let me talk about the protection first. This rod, we're talking about the Lord as my shepherd. So they're painting this picture of a shepherd who's watching his sheep and tending his sheep, and the shepherd is present there with the flock. And he's got this staff. I mean, he's got the rod, sorry. He's got the rod. Man, he can take that rod and he can smack wolves in the head with it. He can smack people. I have to try a picture with that staff, just smacking people in the head. Don't try to come into my sheep pen, smack. And don't try to steal my sheep, smack. Don't try to talk about my other shepherds, smack. Like these are my people. Yeah. And he's got this rod, and it's an offensive weapon. But it's also a defensive weapon as well that he can protect, that he can watch out. He's protecting the flock. He's aggressive protecting the flock. And I think that we can all appreciate that. We appreciate the protection side of it. Kind of what I want to spend just a minute on, because I think God showed me something in this, is with the correction side of it. Is that God corrects us. And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And this is, I think, one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. It says, Hebrews 12, 6 says, because the Lord, he disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastens everyone that he accepts as his son. We see discipline and chastening, and there's a lot in this. But can I tell you, at the core of however you want to translate this, God loves you too much to let you stay where you are. Like, God loves you, he has a plan for your life, and you're not going to experience it by continuing to do things the way that you've always done. What I realized here a few weeks ago is in math homework. Anybody, parents of young people who are doing math homework? I was never good at math. Angela's never good at math. We're speaking better things over our 10-year-old daughter than I'm not lumping her in, and we're speaking and breaking generational curses off of, like, she gets math. But she's going to get it, and it may take me just sitting down, like, it's not coming natural. And we got to sit down and work on it. So she'll bring this math worksheet home, and we'll start to work on it. We'll start to figure all this stuff out. And there's maybe 15 questions on it, 15 answers. And we'll start to work on it, and she'll get a couple right, and then she'll start getting them wrong, you know, because they kind of get harder as you go down the page. And sometimes for 15 questions, we'll have to sit there for 2 hours working on that. Can I tell you? She is not enjoying that, and she feels like she feels like she's being disciplined. So she'll fill it out, and she'll get the answer wrong. I'll say, baby, you got the answer wrong. And she says, so? I said, well, that's right. So? Well, that's not good enough. Like, the answer's wrong. I know it's wrong. Now you know it's wrong, and now we're responsible to make it right. And we'll sit down there and we will hash through these. You know, we got the first couple, but then we're hashing through them. And she's fighting and she's squirming and she's complaining and she's getting a bad attitude. And I'm like, I'm struggling in my own self, you know, trying to get it done. And I'm having to look up the answers. I found a website that you can go and plug the equations in that gives you the answer so that I at least know what the right answer is. So I'm using that to check it. But I want to know, you know, I want to know that I'm giving her the right answer. And it's tense and it's hard and she wants to quit. And you, many of you, of your parents, you've experienced that. And even as a child, you've experienced some of that with your kid. And she is just ready to give up. But we go through it piece by piece and it is hard and it is painful. But two things happen. One, we get it right. And two, I've experienced, and this is my personal experience, I have experienced that when we go through that, as hard as it was, as painful as it was, as intense as it was, when we come out of that, she and I, we've bonded. And we are closer at that moment. Like, just the first time this happened and I experienced this, for the rest of the night, between that time we finished and about that 5 minutes we had between then and bedtime, because it just went on forever. But for that period of time between that and bedtime, can I tell you, she clung to me. She held on to me. She wasn't mad at me. She appreciated it. She appreciated the support, the encouragement, the discipline, the chastening that it took to go through that process, that when we got together at the end of that, we were closer than at any other point. I've experienced that so many times. And maybe you feel like you're in a season of that where maybe you're going after God and you want to be close to God, but you just feel like there's this friction, there's this tension that you feel like maybe God's asking more of you than you can do. Maybe you feel like God's like leading you into something that is way beyond you. Maybe you feel like you just keep coming up to the same hurdle over and over. You keep coming to the same wall over and over and over again. Can I tell you, God's just kind of got you back at that same place over and over saying, hey, let's get this right. Let's get this right. And it's not going to feel good. I think too many of us are waiting for a feel-good moment. Like if God's leading me in it and God's presence is here, like, I mean, we're talking about peace, and we're talking about rest, and we're talking about confidence, and we're talking about power. There is nowhere in there that says it's a feeling. There's nowhere in that process that says it's going to feel good. And there may be a season or two in your life where in order to get the best that God has for you, it's not going to feel good. But it's a disciplining, it's a chastening. That if you will trust God, if you will lean into this presence, if you will lean into that, I promise you that when you come out to the other side of that, you and God will be closer than you've ever been before. Can I tell you, as pastor, that is my biggest heart for every one of you, is to be closer to God than you've ever been before. And for some of you, it is this step to go just through that thing, because on the other side of it is a close relationship. So we got protection and correction. We have 2 Thessalonians that says, the Lord is faithful, that he will strengthen you and he will protect you from the evil ones. These are promises from God for your relationship with him. And these are things that can spill over and can be applicable into the relationships in your life. The next thing he says, your rod and your staff. And the staff is a sign of support. Shepherds aren't the only people to carry staffs. Moses, as he led Israel, he was a shepherd. He carried a staff. But when you look through history, kings had staffs. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of authority. It's a sign of support. That you've got the staff of the king, the shepherds leading the flock, that you've got the support and the backing in your life, that you are supported. God's presence is support in your life. It's a symbol, it's a divine symbol of kingship. And a promise from God out of Psalm chapter 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, and he's an ever-present help. Everybody, look at somebody and say, ever-present. He is ever-present help in time of trouble. Some of you, you need somebody to be present in your life. Like, I know that God's present. I know that, I'm saying that, and it can still be, it can still kind of go, God's presence can still be kind of up here a little bit. And that's why we need people. That's why we need natural relationships. That's why we need people who love us and who we love in our life to help us remind us of this. And maybe there's some of you who have bailed on a relationship too early. Maybe you need to go back to it. Maybe there's some of you who have been bailed on too early in a relationship. And because of that, you have trouble believing and receiving this. But just because you have experienced one thing does not make God's word and promise to you any less true. Just because you've experienced something less from somebody else doesn't mean that God's less. He supports you. He is present in the good times, and he is present in the bad times, even when it doesn't feel like it. So he says, your staff, your rod and your staff, they do what? They comfort me. It's the next word, comfort. If he's there, right? But sometimes it's not even, they teach you this in pastoral care and in hospice type. Sometimes it's not the words. A lot of times it's not the words. It's just that you're there. And it's that presence. It's just of having somebody else there. God's there. God's present. We can be there. We can be present. And many times it's not what we say. It's just that we're there. How many times have you, maybe you've been in relationship with people and they just say, thank you for being there. I was in the band growing up and played a marching band and all that kind of stuff, and then concert band and in choir. And my parents came to all our stuff. And they weren't up there singing with me. They weren't up there playing with me. They didn't do anything but just their presence. Just the fact that they came showed a sign of support. And I was comforted because I knew there was somebody there who loved me and was for me. Can I tell you, that's what God's presence brings to our life. And that's the kind of presence that God wants us to bring into others' lives. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Can I tell you, if there's anybody in the Bible who could appreciate this, it's Paul. And if Paul can stand there at the end of his life and say that this is who God is, Paul was beaten, Paul was whipped, Paul was shipwrecked. He went through shipwreck. Paul was snake bit. I mean, you name it. This guy, Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, he experienced it. And at the end of all that, if he can stand back and say that he is God of compassion and of all comfort, I'd take it from him. And if Paul can experience comfort from God in his situation, then every one of you can experience comfort from God in your situation. So he's a God of comfort. He goes on to say that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice maybe he identifies there's two presences here. There's God's presence, and then recognizing also that you are in the presence of some other people. And he says, even in the presence of your worst situation, of the worst relationships, people that you might call enemies, people who are against you, people who want to hurt you, people who are talking bad about you, people who are causing issues and strife in your life, his presence can even cause there to be a table. And not just a wood table, not just some random table, but a prepared table. A table prepared with food, a table prepared with supply, a table prepared with everything that we've talked about on this list. The word here is favor. That in every situation, God's presence in your life brings favor. Favor is goodwill, loving kindness. That even those people who want to do you wrong and do you harm, because of God and how good he is and his promises, can give you favor even in those situations. Maybe you're here today and you got a boss that you just think hates you and's got it out for you. Can I tell you, because God loves you and because of God's promises, you walk in there tomorrow and you can just make this declaration. We're going to make a declaration in a minute. But you walk in tomorrow and you know you're walking into that situation, but you say, not today. Today, God's presence for me, and because of God's presence, God's promise for me, because of his presence in my life today, that I'm walking into this situation, God, and you have prepared a table before me. That your favor in this situation has gone before me. And that's not going, you don't have to say that to them. Please don't go in there and say, please don't do that. Like, you don't have to walk into the relationships and say, hey, bud. Hey, listen, I just want you to know. I'm walking in here today, and because I am, I got favor, and you can't do me wrong. No. But you know. And as you walk into that situation tomorrow, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're walking into this afternoon, you walk into that, you can walk in it with confidence and with peace, knowing that God's gone before you. And his presence is there, and he has given you favor. He has prepared this table before you, right there in front of your enemies. This is what we see as the mark of the New Testament church. If praising God in Acts 2, the church was growing, it says, and they were praising God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And there's a lot of signs, miracles, and wonders in the book of Acts, but I think of all the signs, miracles, and wonders, if you can stand back and testify that we had favor with all the people, that's a miracle. But that's what we see. But for me, when I look out on social media and I look out on the news, I feel like the church is doing anything but that. That we don't seem to be enjoying the favor of very many people at all. Can I tell you why I think that is? Because we haven't taken God up on his promises. That we're not partaking of his divine nature. We're partaking of the nature of a political party. We're partaking of the nature of my family. We're partaking of the nature of what somebody said. We're partaking of the nature of the comment thread on Facebook. Can I tell you the nature that we need to be partaking of is God's divine nature, and we find it right here in his word, and we experience it from his presence. He says, you anoint my head with oil. I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and we'll close. He says, you anoint my head with oil. And we'll close right here on this point. We're just not going to be able to finish it one more time. Makes it easy to do the notes again. He says, you anoint my head with oil. Oil, everywhere that you see oil in the New Testament, in the Bible, oil is a symbol for joy. He says, you anoint my head with joy. Maybe that's what you need to experience today. Maybe you need to experience joy in your life. Tell you, that's one of the things. That's not the only thing, but that's one of the things that the presence of God brings is joy. Many of you need that. And you know what one of the best ways to get that is? Is to give it. One of the best ways to receive joy is to give joy. And you know how you get it? You give it. You know how you do that? You're like, how can I give it if I don't have it? Here's what's in the middle. You choose it. You say, if God promised it, then it's for me. And if it's for me, then today, I choose it. I choose to walk in the joy of the Lord. If God said he anoints my head with oil, I don't want just a cup, Lord. Bring the bucket, right? Bring the barrel. Bring the freight truck. We need joy. It says he anoints my head with oil. He brings joy to our lives. Psalm 16, it says, you make known to me the path of life. God, you fill me with the joy, where? In your presence. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. We're just going to have to stop right here for time's sake, but can I tell you, all of this is what God wants for your life. All of this is what God's presence brings to your life. And I think for many of us, we don't need another Bible story, and we don't need another, and Bible study. We don't need another self-help group. I mean, all those things are great. But really what we need, we just need more of his presence in our life. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to close it out a little different today. I had this on my heart and wasn't sure. We're just going to make this call. Daniel can play a little bit. We're not going to do anything weird. I just want to give everybody a time to, I just want to give you a moment to respond to this. Not just to an altar call, not just to an invitation, but just to his presence. As I said, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of you. Isaiah said that God inhabits the praises of his people. That, hey, God's presence is here for you today. And it's here for you. It's here to meet you in any one of these areas that we're talking about. Where there is lack, there's provision. Where there is dis-ease, he brings comfort. He brings healing. Where there's depression, he brings joy. Where mourning, whatever it is that you're going through today, there's nothing that God's presence doesn't provide for. Like this list out of Psalm 23, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just the beginning. Somebody, we're not bringing out the tambourine. I hear a tambourine going over there. I just let you know we're not going there. It's not fixing to happen. We're not going. We ain't going there. So why don't you just bow your head and close your eyes for a second? And just if nobody's looking around, just open up your hands, like I said earlier, just in a funnel. Open your hands in a funnel and just say, Lord, thank you for your presence. And just tell him right now what it is that you need. What area, what of this? Just tell him. Can I tell you, maybe for some of you, you just need him to be real. Like some of you, that's what I thought. When we think about all these lists and all this stuff, but it all starts with just the reality of who he is and that he is here. And maybe that's what you need to say. Maybe that's your prayer today. God, I just want to know that you're real. I just want to know that you're here. I've heard the words. I've sung the songs. Make it real to me. Help me to experience the reality of your presence today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and that is your prayer, maybe you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never been what the Bible calls born again, that you've given your whole heart and your whole life to Jesus, that you've never made Jesus, how we say all churchy, the Lord of your life. But today you've heard a lot and you've experienced a lot. Maybe today is the day that you're experiencing something new, something real. And I just want to pray with you before you go today. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to bring attention to you. We're all going to pray a prayer together out loud. But with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if you're in here today and you've prayed this prayer to make God real in your life, I'd just like for you to let me know by lifting your hand, and we're going to pray together. It's kind of a different way to end the call. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Just need the reality of who you are in my life. So good. Let's make a declaration together and then we'll give you some next steps. But pray this out loud with me, everybody. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. And today I believe that he provided a relationship for me. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And today I receive that relationship. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be as real to me today. Be real to me tomorrow. I want to be close, closer than I've ever been. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, come on, let's celebrate. Hands all over the room. Yeah.